All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. You say, Pastor Combs, this is the third Sunday that we have read this passage of Scripture. Yes, it is. I told you going into this that this was a very broad topic, this topic of prayer. I hope that you're getting some sense of the expanse of this topic. But you know what? It's a very needful topic. It's a very wonderful topic, and it certainly deserves our attention. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to read verses 5 through 13, and I will read the odd verses, and you will read along with me on the even verses as we go through here in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So as you can imagine, maybe if you're here for the first time, or perhaps listening to us online for the first time, you need to go back and listen to the previous two messages, okay? I do not have the time to re-preach them for you, okay? And if you want me to, we can stay afterwards and I'll just skip lunch, or unless you brought some lunch, we can share it, and I'll re-preach those two messages for you, okay, for the next couple hours. But I don't know, just go watch them online, okay? We have those available through our website. You can find where to go there and how to get to that. But may I just say in a bit of a synopsis, prayer is more than you think it is. Okay? Prayer is way more than you think it is. And as Jesus here is teaching his disciples, we see that there is a complexity to what God wants from us concerning this item and this element of prayer. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He says, this is an example, and I already talked to you about how in religion today, this passage of Scripture is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And I'm sorry to say that the majority of religion is incorrect. Right? This is not a prayer that God, the Son, prayed to God the Father. This is a model prayer that he says, after this manner. All right? So this is a model of how to pray. If you want, you can go to Luke chapter 22 and you can see the Lord's Prayer. All right? And we're going to talk about that today, actually, in our sermon this morning. But can I tell you that, just in review, that prayer is a solemn address to the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration and worship, an expression of our sense that God is glorious, he is perfect, he is worthy of praise and honor and glory. It's a confession of our sins, a supplication for mercy and forgiveness, an intercession for blessings on others, thanksgiving, and even an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits toward us. We see that as Jesus lined out the elements to be included in prayer. Hallowed, or our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You notice that that whole first part is all about God? It's all about God. Most of us, when we pray, the very first part is all about us. Bless us, help us, give us. We need, we need, we need. Oh, by the way, thank you. It's an afterthought oftentimes. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. That comes second. And forgive us our debts, and as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we have all the stuff that's for us, all the various sundry of things, and including our daily needs and forgiveness and protection and safety and deliverance. Because God does want to provide that for his people. But it comes after the worship. It comes after the adoration. It comes after the acknowledgement of who and what God is. And then it ends. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You notice there how it ends the same way it began. In worship and in acknowledgement and adoration of God Almighty. You see, that's why we said that prayer is like an Oreo cookie. Got two sides that are identical, worship and worship, and the stuff in the middle. And just like most people, we discard the cookies and eat the stuff. Yeah. And that's what most people do with prayer. They discard the cookies, and all they want is the stuff. But we've moved past that, haven't we? Because we've already had two messages encouraging us to do so. Right? Because you all are wonderful students, I'm sure. So anyways, now today we're going to look at another element of prayer. We've talked about supplication. We've talked about thanksgiving. We've talked about the prayer of how we come in repentance to God for eternal life. But today I want to look at a different element here, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James and chapter 5. As we kind of explore this thing of what prayer is, we need to know that as we come to God, we are, yes, boldly supposed to come before the throne of grace. But can I remind you that it's still before a holy, holy, holy God. We don't have a swagger and an attitude and a brashness about us. Walking into God's throne room saying, give me, I deserve, you owe me. No, I'm sorry, it's not that attitude. And I'm sorry, if you walked into any king's courtroom like that, you will not be alive for very much longer. It just doesn't work that way. Now, boldly just means with a sense of not being afraid, if you will, to come before him. Because he welcomes us. He wants us to come to him. In prayer. Are you there in James chapter 5? Look at verse 13. The Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now listen to this. This is where we're going to get two of our points of our message today. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So today we're going to talk about effectual prayer. And we're going to talk about fervent prayer. And we're also going to talk about secret prayer. What is prayer? It is these things. What does effectual mean? Well, simply, by definition, it means producing an effect. That's a piece of cake, right? Everybody okay with that? Effectual. You've probably read that verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've memorized that for years. I've quoted that verse dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Maybe you have too. Did you really ever know that effectual simply means to produce an effect? Or the effect that is desired or intended? Or having the adequate power to produce said effect? In other words, he says the effectual prayer. Prayer that produces an effect. How many of you, like me, have ever felt that as you're praying, they hit the ceiling and come right back down to earth? Huh? You feel like there's no effect to your prayer. Or perhaps maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and labored in prayer year after year and month after month and time after time. And you say, nothing is happening. You ever been there? I know of a friend of mine that prayed for, I think, just around 20 years for his mother to be saved. Can I tell you something? That's a long time. 20 years. And then, just a few years ago, she bowed her head, trusted Christ as her Savior. What a joyous outcome. You know, that prayer, that 20 years of prayer, had an effect. It had an effect. It was effectual prayer. You say, but why did it take so long? I cannot answer that, nor do I have to. But it did produce an effect, did it not? Sometimes we do not know the effect that our prayers produce. But we do need to understand that they are effect-producing things. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. I would encourage you to read the poem that I put into the bulletin this week. Not right now. We're preaching. I'll read it later. Do you know what? God always answers prayer. But can I tell you something? It's not always the answer we want. Sometimes he says no when we want the answer to be yes. Yeah. And you know what? Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he just says nothing. You say, that's not an answer. Yes, it is. In those times, we need to be patient and wait on the Lord, and continue to pray. In Philemon chapter 1, Paul said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, for by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And of course we know that Paul was speaking to a dear one in the faith. But he says that his faith had become effectual. In other words, it had an effect on others. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What was Paul asking the Ephesians to do? To pray effectually, that he could speak the gospel and preach the word of God effectively to others so that it would transform their lives. What did he want? He wanted their prayer to have an effect in his life and in the lives of others. Over in Daniel chapter 9, you understand that there is a conflict, a spiritual conflict, spiritual battles that persist that we are unaware of. And in Daniel chapter 9, it says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." You understand that in this particular case, we find, if you read later on in the scripture, there was a battle. And there was a demon, a devil, that was blocking, trying to block the answer to the prayer. And Daniel kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, and it finally got through. You see, it has to have an effect. It needs to be effectual prayer. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." See, this is why prayer does not need to be flippant prayer. It needs to be effectual prayer. Prayer with a purpose. Prayer that causes an effect. You see, it's important for us as we pray with all of our heart and with all of our soul. If we seek him, we will find him. It will have an effect. Do you believe that your prayer can have an effect on others? You say, "No, I don't believe that." Then why are you praying? What's the point? Do you believe that when you get down on your knees and you call unto the God of heaven, that he's going to do anything about it? Well, no, I guess I just do it. Why? To what end? Isn't there supposed to be an effect that's desired? Just like the definition of the word says, that it's to produce something desired or intended. It's effectual prayer. And let me say this. If it matters, shouldn't it be done continually? Shouldn't it be done until an answer comes? Until you get what's desired? Listen, if I'm outside here, and I have an axe, my intent is to chop down the tree. And I take the axe and I put one blow into it, and the tree does not fall down. I say, "Well, I chopped, and it didn't fall down." "Well, I prayed for my neighbor, but they didn't get saved." Can I go back to my story? 20 years! Chop, 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 chop. He kept chopping until the desired effect was accomplished. That's effectual prayer, folks. You notice what he said in James? "The effectual prayer availeth much." If I keep chopping, that tree's coming down. Yeah. It may take a while, depending upon my strength, my persistence, the sharpness of my axe. It depends on a lot of things. I tell you, prayer depends on a lot of things. But you got to keep praying. It's called effectual prayer. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That's the Old Testament. I did that again. I got to quit that abbreviation. It doesn't work for me. Second Chronicles chapter 7. While you're there, I'm going to read to you verse 34, chapter 34 of Psalms. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God is faithful. He will hear your cry. Are you there in 2 Chronicles? Verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Remember back in James, it said the effectual, fervent prayer of a... it seems like that's what God said. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Prayer is to be effectual, folks. It's not just something we do to do. It's not just a tradition of the church. It's not just good God, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. It's not that. It's not, well, we just pray for our meals, and oh, we just pray before bed, and oh, we just pray here, and we just pray here. What? To what effect? For what cause? Prayer is to be effectual. Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted alike as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do those two words mean? Obtain and find. Are those not effect? Are those not something that happens? Hey, listen, we don't just come to God's throne and not obtain anything or not find anything. He says, hey, we need to come boldly that we may obtain and that we find grace to help in time of need. I'm just trying to tell you today that prayer needs to be effectual. It needs to cause an effect, produce an effect. Having adequate power, if you will, because we need to be righteous, if you will, to be heard. He says that he will hear when they turn from their wickedness and turn from their wicked ways, and he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So guess what that means? The effectual fervent prayer of an unrighteous man availeth little. What blocks us from God? Sin. Sin. What is it that keeps us from having that relationship that produces an effect? It's sin. Why do you think in the model prayer it said that we should ask God to forgive us our sins? Why do you think in 1 John 1:9 it says that we should confess our sins and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That's not salvation again, folks. That's relationship. That's clearing the path to have an effectual prayer. Prayer that produces. Let's look at the second word in that statement. The effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. You know what fervent means? It means ardent, very warm, earnest, excited, animated, or glowing. Fervent prayer. Yeah, can we just kind of sum up these things? It's got some feeling to it. It's got some substance to it. Some investment to it. I told you we'd get to the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 22. If you'd like to turn there, you certainly may. In Luke 22, and beginning in verse 39, the Bible tells us, "And he came out as he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Did you notice the words used that showed the fervency of the prayer of our Savior? And his sorrow and disappointment as he came back and found his disciples, whom he had invested in, whom he had personally trained and taught and showed the ways, sleeping. And not fervent in prayer. You know, a lot of times, as we pray, there's no life. There's no feeling. There's no deep emotion. There's no urgency. There's no fervor in our prayer. It's mechanical. It's empty. It's useless. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think Jesus adequately can be described as righteous. Oh, wait, that's one of his titles. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay. Anybody see effectual prayer there? I do. Anybody see fervent prayer there? I do. Hey, anybody see that it availed much? Yes, I do. It's by his example, folks. Prayer should be fervent. Just listen to David as he has prayed many times here in Scripture in Psalm chapter 4. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You understand that time and time again through the book of Psalms, David prayed fervently. Fervently. You can feel the feeling of it. You can sense that he had a deep affection and a deep desire to be heard by God. Is your prayer like that? Or do you just kind of throw it out there? Just like, yeah, just praying. No, it should be fervent. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. You see, the Apostle Paul had an effect on people as he trained them for the ministry and they worked for the Lord around the world. He makes mention of someone here in Colossians chapter 4 and to how their prayer life mattered in the work of God. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Listen to this, he says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. You see here, this man Epaphras was fervent. He prayed for these people as if it meant something to him. Because it did. There was a fervency in his prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul himself, as he prayed for his own countrymen, that he even said that he would give up his own salvation if they would be saved. You know what they call that? Fervency. Fervency. You see, we ought to be fervent in our prayer. It ought to mean something. It ought to have some sense of value and feeling and meaning. Is it earnest? Is it excited? Is it animated and glowing? Ardent and very warm? Hey, is it effectual? Does it produce an effect? Guess what? As Paul was writing to the Colossians, and he said he bore record that he had great zeal and for all these in these other cities, to the effect that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 6. Almost done. You're doing pretty well. You only slowed me down a little bit today. You're doing great. For those of you that are visiting, I always blame my tardiness on y'all. So there you go. I just need to preach faster. Amen. I want you to notice something in verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I think we could adequately, as the Bible says, describe the act of prayer as travail, effectual, fervent prayer. And that's, of course, described in the lines of a woman having a baby. I've been there 11 times. I know what it's like. The effectual, fervent travail of a mother availeth a baby. Okay? We can translate it that way. Amen? Is there a produced effect? Is there some fervor there? Yeah. And you know what? If, for all intents and purposes, it ought to be done secretly. Just like prayer. Can I tell you something? We're not trying to hide anything from anybody else. But this is a sacred time. It's between our God and us. That doesn't mean that people should not pray publicly. Did you notice what he said about the hypocrites? They weren't praying publicly to get a hold of God. They were praying publicly to be seen of men. So public prayer is not bad and it's not disallowed, but rather the motive behind it. Has there been any private soul travail in your life? As you've shut your closet away from all the distractions, and maybe even been a little animated, and been a little excited, and been a little bit of maybe a few tears, and or some, just crying out to God, just, and maybe even kind of like Jacob did as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, said, "I'm not letting you go till you give me what I want." Doesn't that sound like effectual, fervent, secret prayer? When's the last time you screamed out to God and said, "Hey, God, I'm not letting you go until you give me what I want"? You say, "Never, I'm not that crazy." Well, maybe you should be. "Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." You know, Samuel had some times of private prayer with God. You know, Moses had some times of private prayer with God. Oh, we see over and over in the book of Psalms that there was some private prayer between David, the king, and his God. Sometimes for himself, sometimes for others. We know that Jesus, in his ministry, in Luke 6:12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You see, Prophet Elijah had some private prayer that availed much. The disciples had private prayer that produced fruit. And we as God's people ought to pray in secret, to get a hold of God, to make known our request to Him, because it concerns us and the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 69. We'll end here today. Psalm 69. We'll start in verse 10. In Psalm 91, David said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." You know what God wants? He wants a one-on-one relationship with you. He wants to talk to you and you to talk to Him. It's not for men to see. It's not for others to be a part of. It's between us and Him. Are you there in Psalm 69? Look at verse 10. David says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily, draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, for I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become as a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein, for God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that he may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Sounds like effectual, fervent prayer to me. Sounds like secret prayer to me. What is prayer to you? What is prayer? We studied many elements so far. My hope, I believe God's hope, is that it will develop your prayer life. When's the last time you can remember effectual prayer in your life? When's the last time you can remember fervent prayer in your life? When's the last time you can remember secret prayer in your life? It ought to be part of our daily life. Our daily life.